How are you this evening? Good. I am really blessed to be here this evening. I feel bad that it's at the expense of Jack's health. This is a really bad flu. We have an M&M's Young Moms, Mom to Moms Bible study tomorrow morning at our church, and all the babysitters are out, and so the secretary started going through a list, and over half of the standbys are sick, and so it's definitely a bad flu that is going around, and so we'll definitely keep Jack in prayer. But I am excited in being here this evening. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. God has used Paul to go to Corinth and preach the gospel and begin a church there in the city of Corinth. God has long since called Paul to other directions and other ministries and to do other things. And so the church there in Corinth is a older church. It's not a brand new church. They are an older church, and they've had an opportunity of being taught by some really gifted and anointed men. But unfortunately, as time progressed with them, they began to allow their hearts and their minds and their lives to go astray. Some of them extremely far in their straying process. Paul had a great love for the Corinthians, and that's why he wrote to them. A lot of people look at the book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as books of rebuke, books of correction. I can go with books of correction. Books of rebuke, I don't know. Though he'll use terminologies of rebuke, I believe the heart of Paul is shared with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing to them says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly." And indeed you do bear with me. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, "But my fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's Paul's heart. He believed and he lived and he accepted and he preached the simplicity of Jesus Christ. But you know what's difficult? Knowing the simplicity of Christ, and anybody here who has accepted Christ, the day that you accepted Christ, you were extremely excited with the simplicity of accepting Christ. You understood that it was not a requirement of you other than simply believing. There was no hoops to jump through. There was no requirements of you as far as read this, do that, accomplish this, accomplish that. You embraced with great excitement that salvation in Christ is simply believing in who Jesus is and receiving Jesus into your heart. And you with great excitement did that in great simplicity. But unfortunately, for whatever reason, there tends to be times in our lives to where we think there's got to be more. It's got to be deeper. It's got to be heavier. I'm in the Lord now for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I got to have something deep. I got to have something really that you can grab a hold of and look at the other one and go, "I'm 15 and, oh, you're only 5. You'll get this heavy someday and you'll understand." And we have this mentality that it's got to get deep. And Paul says, you know what? As he's writing to the Corinthians, that he says, I want to present you to Christ as chaste virgins, solo individuals, pure virgins before Christ. Here's my fear, though. Here's what I'm afraid of. Just as Eve was deceived, so you're going to be deceived. Of what? Of the simplicity of what Christianity is all about. Paul was greatly criticized, made fun of, said that he was weak. Oh, he's big and bad in letters, but he's weak in his physical appearance or presence. He had written a few different times to the Corinthians and had mentioned that he was going to come again, and it didn't work out. So he's being criticized. Yeah, that Paul. Big with words, big with letters, weak in presence. Tonight in our text, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, Paul makes a statement there in verse 1. He says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." He says, "I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare." He says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." He says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Paul opens up this chapter. This is the final chapter. He's wrapping up and concluding the letter that he has written, this second letter to the Corinthians. And he shares with them in the very beginning, "This will be the third time I come to you." Now, he had also made mention that he was going to come to them for the third time in chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "Now, for the third time I am ready to come to you." Also in chapter 10, he makes mention, "Now, when I come to you, I'm going to be dealing with things." So he repeatedly, in just this one letter that he wrote, he referred to, but specifically three different times, he says, "I will come to you for the third time." I believe the reason that Paul is repetitious here is because he wanted to emphasize the certainty of his coming. He had full and complete intentions of coming to them to encourage them and to help them in their walk in Christ. And he had made the statements earlier. And the people, since he didn't show when they expected him, then the rumors began. And he wanted them to now at this point understand, no matter what's being said, no matter what you think, I am definitely coming. So he says it three particular times. And as he's closing the letters, again he says, "For the third time I am coming." He wanted to emphasize, trying to take them away from their attitudes of, yeah. Paul has said this many times. He always says he's coming. He never seems to show. He's always busy here and busy there and says this. He's great in word, but he's weak in presence. So Paul is letting them know, don't be mistaken. All of you who are causing trouble and all of you who are causing dissension in the church and all of you who are causing others to walk away from the Lord, all of you who are making mock of what God is doing, don't be deceived. I will definitely show up. But you see, he warns them. He says, but this time, he says, when he comes, look at verse 2. He says, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, I have already warned those who had been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now I again warn them and all others, just as I did before, that this next time I will not spare them. Paul is suggesting strongly that don't be deceived. I am definitely coming back. And this time when I come, I'm not coming to start a church. I am unfortunately going to come, if necessary, I am going to come and bring judgment to the sin and the circumstances in your church. It wasn't his heart to come. Earlier in this very same letter, he says, the reason I didn't come first time was I want God to speak to you. I don't want to come and fight with you. I don't want to come and judge you. I want to come and fellowship with you. I want to come and love together. I want to come and enjoy one another. That's why I want to come to Corinth. I don't want to come there with my authority and say, all right, that's it, and bring in judgment here. He says, I want to come and fellowship and enjoy. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you prefer Apollos. Some of you prefer Peter. Some of you prefer me. What? It doesn't matter. We all serve the same God. There is one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ, and He is who we serve. No matter who you prefer, it makes no difference. I just want to come and fellowship together. But he says, but don't be mistaken. If I come, and if necessary, I will not spare those who need to be dealt with. I believe that was hard for Paul to write. I really do. Now, here's what's interesting. We are not in a position ourselves of having any concern of Paul coming to visit our churches. Paul's with the Lord. And so there's not a reading of this going, I hope we don't come here. He's not coming here. So it's not necessarily applied to us in that manner as he initially wrote it to the Corinthians. But there is somebody else that we are very familiar with that has said that he is coming again. And there are many people that say, yeah, I heard this for years. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, didn't Paul, one of the writers of the Bible, Paul, who wrote here 2 Corinthians, didn't he even believe that Christ was going to come in his time? And he didn't. And I heard my grandmother and my great-grandmother and even my parents, and he's not come yet. Jesus is big in word. I mean, that's a pretty thick book. But in presence. The Word of God, just as Paul three different times specified that he was going to definitely come to Corinth, in God's Word it is constantly repeated and referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe for the same reason, to emphasize that we check our attitudes and our hearts and realize that no matter what we think, he is definitely coming. Jesus himself even shares in John 14 as he's comforting his disciples before he ever left. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So Jesus told the disciples, I'm coming back. I'm going to leave. And that's when Peter said, oh, no. And he rebuked him. And then he got rebuked. And Jesus says, I am going. But I will be back. I am definitely returning. As the disciples were standing there in the Mount of Olives, speaking to Jesus in the book of Acts for the final time, as they were speaking, or as Christ was speaking to them, he ascended right there in front of them. And as they were watching him go up right in front of them, angels testified of the return of Christ. As the disciples were watching him rise right there in their presence, they all of a sudden, unaware of the angels standing there, these angels says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you see him go up into heaven. So Jesus says, I'm coming back. The angel says, what are you guys doing? He'll be back. The angels believe he's coming back. Paul, all through his epistles, refers to the second coming of Christ. He writes to the very Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. The Lord's coming back. James, the brother of Jesus, he writes in James 5:8. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. He says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's coming. Get yourselves together because he's coming. Book of Revelation. Last book of the Bible, last chapter, second to last verse. Almost got the last verse in there. Second to last verse. Revelation 22:20. Jesus himself says, surely I am coming quickly. At which John, who wrote the book of Revelation, responds, amen. And he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So don't be mistaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Peter writes in his epistle, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his return as we consider slackness. The Lord is not here yet because he wants no one to perish. He wants all to be with him. So therefore, he's waiting for each individual. Now, he's not foolish. He unfortunately knows that not all will open and come to Christ. But he wants everybody to. So it's almost the same attitude that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. I want to come see you, Corinthians. But I don't want to come in judgment. I want to come that we can all fellowship together. And it's like Christ says, I am definitely coming. And understand that I will be back and I will come and I will return. But I don't want to come and judge. But the scripture says that when he does return, he is coming as judge. And the Lord is sharing with us, I do not want to come and be a judge. I want to come and be a Lord. I want to come and have all flock to me. I want you all to come and to sit and to fellowship with me. He shared repeatedly with the disciples that he was longing for the reunion of gathering together again. Paul shares to the Corinthians, be ready. Get your eyes and your heart on what really counts. If you have preferences, that's fine. But know the simplicity that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that there were some that were reading this letter and they thought, well, that's not applying to me. Paul, in writing to them, is trying to grab their heart, trying to eliminate the opinion that he's mad at them or he's angry at them or he wants to judge them or he wants to come and do battle with them. If you were to go through 2 Corinthians, Paul has a great love for these individuals. And that's why he's writing to them. So he warns them in the beginning of our text this evening that I am coming. No matter what you hear, no matter what anybody says, I'm definitely coming. And of those who believe that, I ain't afraid of him, well, then unfortunately, I will not spare you, and he will come and deal with the situations. But now, in verse 3 and 4, he now begins to share and to teach how they are to deal with their lives. He says in verse 3, he says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. He begins to share with them as far as the power of God in their lives. See, Paul has repeatedly experienced the power of God in his life. He has opened himself up in this epistle more than any other, all the things that he had gone through. And he's no different a man than anybody else. He was in complete dependency in the Lord. He was even tempted by pride. He refers to his thorn in the flesh and he says, lest I think I'm something that I'm not. God says, now my grace is sufficient, and then the thorn stays, whatever the thorn was. And there's been many people who have spent many years in studying, trying to figure out what that thorn is. We really don't know. And Paul was not in the position of, let me tell you what my thorn was. His attitude was, it doesn't matter. It's done its trick and it's kept me humble. So see, even Paul could have been tempted or was tempted by pride. And he says, God has put this thing in my life, whatever it may be, and every time I look at it, I go, I ain't what I think I am I? No, you're not. All right. I like that, Paul says. I rejoice in that, because in my weakness, God is then powerful. When I think I'm something that I'm not, I tell God, move aside. I can do this. Been there, done that. I have great experience in this. I've started many a church. Haven't they told you? Haven't the angels boasted of me? Paul says, no, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. And in that heart, Christ's power was evident. So now as he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, you know what, you guys aren't weak. I'm not writing to you because you're weak. He says, you're mighty in God. There is not like a special anointing on Paul. He says, the very power that was in Christ, the very power that is in Paul, is the very power that is in them, and is the very power that is in us. So Paul says, don't lie to yourselves, don't fool yourselves, and don't excuse yourselves. You are not weak, but you are mighty in God. And he's not doing this to convict them, he's doing this to wake them up. He is writing to them, encouraging them, wake up to the power of God that is in you. In Colossians 1:11, it says, strengthened with all might, according to His, referring to Christ, according to Christ's glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Referring to them and us as believers in Jesus Christ, strengthened with all might. Not part, and not a good portion of, but strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. closing his letter, he has addressed areas and he has addressed weaknesses and he has addressed sins in some of their lives. He lets them know, I'm coming again. No matter what anybody says, no matter what all the opinions are, I'm coming again. And he lets them know, and unfortunately, if necessary, I will deal with those who need to be dealt with. And he says, and in referencing to me, I am no different. You are not weak in Christ, but you are mighty in the power of God. Boy, when you grab a hold of that, it makes all the difference in the world in your life. I love scriptures that refer and point us back to the simplicity of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, gives us the power and the might of God. But as Paul is about to wrap up his letter, he is strongly suggesting to them, and he has mentioned in earlier parts of this epistle and in 1st epistle to Corinthians, that they must mature as Christians. It is not simply accepting Jesus Christ and going, okay, I am done. You are done with salvation, but there is definitely a growing process and a maturing process. Paul is not the only one that encourages a growing process. Peter refers to us as newborn babes that need the milk of God, the pure milk of God, that we might grow and be strong. In fact, hold your place here. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's begin in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You can be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Definitely suggesting stepping stones, a growing process. He goes on in verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What an awesome scripture. That he encourages us and just says, listen, you must grow. And perhaps if you're not growing or if things are taking effect in your life, then you maybe not just beyond blind, but you've forgotten the simplicity that Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians. He said, I have a fear that you're going to leave the simplicity of the power of God in your life and the Spirit of God leading and guiding you. And Peter addresses the same thing. He goes, have you become blinded to it? Have you forgotten the simplicity? Have you forgotten that God has given you the abilities to walk pure in Him? Now, he makes mention here in 2 Peter. He says, therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. He makes it personal. Make your call and your election sure. Make your position in Jesus Christ sure to yourselves. Now, what better way of knowing where we stand in a particular position than to examine ourselves, but beyond just the simple examining of ourselves, the testing. And see, this is what Paul, back in Corinthians again, this is what Paul has now been bringing them to. He has made mention to them, you're not weak. You're mighty and you're powerful in Christ. And then he says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves and test yourself, Paul says. Sometimes we don't like to examine ourselves. examining and testing ourselves is difficult. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians earlier, they were having a problem with what they had turned their communion service into, and it was no longer a time of communing with God and communing together, but it unfortunately turned into a drunken party. And because of that, some were sick, and Paul even goes as far as saying, because of your misdirecting hearts and how you've embraced the communion of God and the reverence and the holiness of God, some of you are sick. He says, in fact, some of you have even died. So Paul then encourages them the purpose of examining ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then he goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, Paul is on his way to Corinth, and he says, don't be mistaken, I'll be there. But I don't want to come and judge you. So if you do not want to be judged, if you do not want to be dealt with, then Paul suggests again in 1 Corinthians, now if you would judge yourselves, then you will not be judged. So it's extremely important that we as believers judge our lives. In light of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and He is coming to judge the world, I would strongly encourage us to examine and test ourselves, lest we be caught unaware and find ourselves in judgment. This is not an easy subject to go over, but I believe it is so necessary in our lives, especially if we've been in the Lord for a period of time. Because again, our tendencies are to think that there is a necessity to go into something deep and heavy. Now, I am not suggesting that you do not mature. I have said already that we must mature. But you never lose the simplicity. You never lose the simple truth of the fact that it is the Spirit of God in us that enables us. So we will never come to a point in our lives where we are able in ourselves. But be honest with yourself. Some of the hard lessons that you've learned, don't you think you're pretty strong in that area now? Oh boy, I'll never do that again. That was a rough one. I now know what God taught me, and I no longer need His help in that because I've conquered. And we will tell other Christians, oh, I was there one time. Woo, that was a rough one. Had a hard time. You'll get through it. I did. It was cool. In fact, if you ever need any help, let me know. I can help you. I'll let you know what I did. And we're not trying to be prideful, but we've eliminated God and said, I survived it, so let me tell you how I've done it. And Paul says, be careful of that. Be so careful of that. His suggestion again, to examine ourselves. Now, here's what's interesting, because you see, Paul is not saying that we are to examine and to test ourselves doctrinally, though knowing your doctrine is important, but he is not suggesting here, examine and test your doctrine. He is saying, examine and test yourself, your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he says you are to examine and to test. And that's what's hard. How many people are you familiar with that can quote scriptures and you're envious of them? And yet there's other people that may know them and go, if they'd only walk it. They can sure quote it. The problem is they don't walk it. Paul is not saying to examine and to test their doctrine, though there's nothing wrong with that, and that is important. Your lives. You. Day by day. Now, here's the interesting thing. Examining's difficult. Testing's horrifying. Testing's hard. I'm a type of person, I hate tests. I mean, I can know something. If the teacher used to say, test, I would just blank out. Test? Trust me, I learned it. Well, I want to see what you've learned. No, trust me on this one. I know it good. Well, we want to see how much you know it. No, I know it good. And then I take the test and get a really bad grade. You know it good, huh? Well, I don't do good with tests, okay? I mean, I know it here. But it's just that outworking stuff and that remembering stuff. And you know, that's where I struggle. Paul says, test yourselves. In the time of the Puritans have got a bad rap. People said that Puritans were too legalistic. Puritans' basic heart was, we want to be as Christ-like as we possibly can. And that would mean denying particular things that the world says is okay to do. I will not take part of them. It is rumored that a lot of the Puritans became prideful, and that's possible. I wasn't alive back then. I don't know. But the concept and the idea was to be as close to God as you can. Whatever it takes, whatever denial, whatever sacrifice, to be as close to God as you can. All of a sudden, as time progressed in the Puritan times, some of them realized as they went through scriptures, we need to test ourselves. We need to see where we stand with things. Therefore, they came up with lists that they would go through on a daily basis. On Sundays, they had a Sunday list. On Mondays, they had a Monday list. And on Tuesday, they had a Tuesday list. And all through the week, because their days varied as far as the things that they did. And so they had a list of things that they would check themselves with. I've got a small list that was written in the time of John Wesley. In fact, it is suggested that this particular list was actually handed out at his church. Let me read to you this particular list of testings. And this is something that you and I, or they, would question themselves on a consistent basis. First one, it says, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better, a better man or a woman than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all of my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to others what was told to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress or friends or work or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, self-justifying? Did the Bible live to me today? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to somebody else with the object of trying to win that person to Christ? Am I making contacts with other people and using them for the Master's glory? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed in time to get up in time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about with which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Jealousy, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as Pharisees, who despise the publicans? Is there anybody whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real in me? That's a scary list, isn't it? You can go through and go, I'm pretty good in that one. Oh, why do you bring that one up? Wow, why would they do that? I used to ask my teacher, especially in the classes that I did pretty well in, that if I could make up my own tests, you know, and I promised that I would make a hard test, and they never permitted me to, because we know our weaknesses. So I am not suggesting tonight when Paul, as he says here, that examine yourselves, test yourselves. I understand that if we give ourselves tests, if I ask myself, are you proudful, Jim? No, you know what? I don't really think I am. All right. I got an A on that one. So, Jim, do you have any other problems in your life? Well, I mean, we all know I'm not perfect. I just don't really. There's something there, I'm sure. You know, I think I almost yelled at Jeanette last night. Yeah, it was close. It was real close. So I guess the intent of my heart. Yeah. I had an intent. I didn't yell. I didn't go all the way, Lord. But I had the thought of yelling at Jeanette. She's my wife. I don't believe that we can be trusted in searching ourselves. The scripture shares, David writes in Psalm 139, a very familiar scripture. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, you search me. You, God, give me a test. If you notice the test that I went through here is asking, have you done this for God? Have you done that? Have you permitted God to share with you and to show you? and to reveal in your heart and in your life. Jeremiah, writing to the children of Israel, in Jeremiah 4:14, says, "Oh, Jerusalem," he says, "wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" He's challenging Israel. You've got to be cleansed. You've got to let God do a work in your life. We can't be trusted in ourselves. Paul, in his other epistle, says, "I don't even trust my own judgment of myself." He says, I trust God. Here is my suggestion to each of us here this evening. Oh, God, search me. Oh, Lord, you know my heart. Show me if there's any wicked thoughts, any wicked ways, any wicked desires in my life. Lord, you search me. Here's what I am so blessed with Paul, because that tends to be our mentality. When we think of God searching us, we begin to imagine God searching for the evil, God searching for the wicked, God searching for what is wrong, God searching for the sins in our lives. This is the kind of searching that we try to stay away from. Here's my suggestion this evening. I am not encouraging you, if you're familiar with evil in your life or wickedness in your life, definitely give it to God. But here's where I believe that Paul is pointing the Corinthians. He tells them, you're not weak, you're mighty in God. Search yourselves. Examine yourselves. He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's what he's asking them and us to look for. We're not looking for evil. That's easy to find in all of our lives. All of us can find evil in our lives. But he is saying, look for God in your life. Examine yourselves. Search yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you see God in you? Do you see God in your attitude? Do you see God in your personality? Do you see God in your expressions? Do you see God in your life? This is what Paul says, you're not weak. God's in you. Do you see God in you? He says, examine yourself. Take a look, Corinthians. Take a look, Christians. Do you see God in you? Because he's there. We spend so much time looking for the evil and then we justify it. Paul says, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. You're all of us are going to find evil. That's easy. It's really easy to find evil in others too, but it's easy to find in ourselves. But do you see God? Are you looking for Christ in your life? Are you fixing your heart and your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God that dwells in you? Are you looking at your weakness? I can't do that. I'm not able. Then what are you looking at? The power of God or the weakness in your life? Well, you're looking at the weakness in your life. Paul says, no. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Look deep inside. You'll see Christ dwells in you. See, don't look at the weakness. God knows you're weak. That's why he sent Christ. Spurgeon once said about another preacher, and this preacher was known for his freshness and his life. He was known for his love and his power and his authority. He was known as a man that just demonstrated the power and the authority of God. Spurgeon says, do you know that man lives so near the gate of heaven that he hears a great many things that we do not get to hear because we don't live near enough? We stand on the outside and go, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't get that close. Do you know what I did? Do you know who I am? Do you know my failures? And God says, oh, yeah, I do. I know all of your failures and your sins. But God says, but did you know that I gave my son Christ to die for you? And did you know that you're not weak, but you're mighty in Christ? And the power of God dwells in you. So Paul, in closing his letters to the Corinthians, he says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not mad at you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm fearful for you. I'm afraid that you're going to let yourself get wrapped up in so many other things and you're going to walk away from the simplicity of God. That it all boils down to God. Jesus is everything. It's not based on our strengths. It's not based on our lessons. It's not based on how far we've gone, though it's important to proceed. He says, but as you're growing and as you're maturing and as you're developing in Christ, never lose sight of the simplicity of the truth, and the truth being is Christ in you. And he says, examine yourselves. He says, in anything that is not of God, wherever you do not see God, then that's what you must give to God. It's time for each and every one of us to empty all of the traces in our lives of self-esteem and self-confidence and self-anything. We are to recognize that that's me, and in me I am weak. And I am to examine myself, and I am to look for Jesus. I am to look for the power of God. I am to look for God in my life. And if you're honest with yourselves here this evening, and if you're particular areas in your life that you know that you struggle with, look in that. Look in your heart and say, God, you search me. I know I'm weak. And I know you know, because I'm the one that comes to you every night and says, no, really, this time I won't do it no more. I know I said that last night, but tonight I'm really serious about it. More serious than last night. God knows your weakness, and he says, get your mind and your heart and your strength and your abilities and your ideas off of you, and look at, realize that there's the power of God in your life. He says, look at that. Test yourself on the power of God. Is the power of God evident? Because if you're honest with yourself, God does test you, does he not? When you find yourself struggling in an area, and all of a sudden you say, you know, I prayed last night and I just felt the power of God come upon me. And I just felt like, yeah, this one was it. And I just know that God's with me. And God says, that's great. I am with you. And all right, well, let's go. Okay. And there it is in front of you again. God goes, let's see how you're doing. And when you look at it, here's the test. When you see whatever it is that is in front of you, do you immediately turn to God and say, I need you? There it is again. Been here, done that, faced it. I need healing here, God. And I know that I am not weak. I know that I am mighty in Christ. So, Lord, please take a hold of my heart. Turn my head. Cover my eyes. Strengthen my mouth. Weaken my mouth. Whatever the case may be. But, oh, Lord, show your it is so important that we as Christians, we seek God's healings in our lives. We desire for God to touch the wounds of our hearts from families, from friends, from churches, from schools, from jobs, from whatever. But if you permit yourselves to keep your eyes and your heart and your mind focused on you and your weaknesses and your inabilities, then you're going to cower and sit and be ashamed. And as Paul wraps up his second letter to the Corinthians, he says, listen, read again verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. He knows that they're in the faith. He is not suggesting that some are not. He's telling them. He says, you Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So he's saying, wake up to the power of God. Wake up to the abilities of Christ. Put your eyes and your heart upon God. Have you been hurt? Oh, yeah. Are you discouraged? Definitely. We definitely go through things. And Paul says, these are tests that God might strengthen you. Here's my challenge to each of us today. Sit down, you and God, pencil paper, and ask for God to give you a test. Lord, give me a list. I read a list from another church. I shared with you that the Puritans made lists for every day of the week because every day of the week meant a different challenge or a different circumstance. I challenge you, I challenge myself to sit down and to test yourselves. Have you let God strengthen you in this? Have you let God power you in that? Have you let God lead you in this? Have you let God do this in your life? Have you let God do that in your life? And if you're honest and you look at the test and go, no, I didn't let him do that. No, I didn't ask him to help me here. No, I didn't do that. Then Paul says, all right. Then look to the strength. It is not a test of condemnation. It is a test to reveal to yourselves what you are not leaning to God for. So we too many times let the enemy, we know that the Scripture says there's no condemnation in Christ, and we sit back and we're in such condemnation. Oh yeah, there is. There's heavy condemnation in Christ. But the Word says there isn't. Well, they haven't been through what I've been through. Yeah, they have. But you see, we focus our hearts and our lives on our failures. And Paul did not want the Corinthians to misunderstand. He is not trying to point and direct everything in their failures. He's trying to get them to realize you're not weak. You are mighty in God. And if we grab that in our lives, it makes all the difference in the world. Paul has spent all of 2 Corinthians revealing the things that he went through. And he does not say, so see, ain't I strong? He says, nah. You know what I learned through all this? The things that I went through, the difficulties that I faced, do you know what I learned through all those things? That when I admit that I in myself am weak, then God can come in and do His power and His might. In my weakness, He is strong. But when I look at my failures and my abilities or lack of or whatever it may be, he says, and I just go boom off of this wall and boom off of that wall. But I have learned for us to be weak in self permits the power and the might of God to be demonstrated in and through us. God has said, everybody here who is saved, he said, I have chosen you to show the world what I am capable of. Let my power work through you. And if you recognize your weakness, say, help me here, God. And God will say, psh, I'm just waiting for you to get out of the way that I might step in. So I pray that you will sit down and ask God, let's take a test. You give me my test, guys. You let me know the areas. Am I not forgiving? Am I not bold? Am I not reading? Am I not hungry? Whatever it may be, God, put it down for me. And then I challenge you every day, at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, and at the end of the day, look at your test and ask yourself, not to condemn you, but to see where you need to ask for the power and the might of God. And then watch how God takes off in your life and does a marvelous work. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, Lord. Oh, Lord, it is a blessing to see how you have called individuals and permitted them to go through things that we can read of their struggles that we might not go through them. Even in the struggles of our Savior, Lord, that we might see demonstrated the power of God. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here this evening that there will be a willingness to examine and test. Not for our weaknesses and that we will focus on them, but in the lack of the power of God, for the lack of the Spirit of God, for the lack of the recognition of God in our lives. We are not weak, Father. We are mighty in you. And Father, I pray that all here will grab hold of that and be vessels used by you, sharing your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your encouragement, your boldness, your abilities, Father. An awesome thought to realize that your power dwells in us. Father, help us to just grab hold and to live pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.